Good morning. So, as you know, we've been going through 1 Peter. You don't need to open there. We're not going to end up there until the very end. We've, in 1 Peter, gotten through, well, I think we're well over halfway through it. And I've been wanting to backtrack, and because I know I jumped over a few things where I'm like, oh, that's worth talking about, but it's not really what I'm into at the moment, and it's not helping in the flow of what I'm trying to teach, and so I skipped some stuff. And so in preparation, yes, ma'am. So last week we talked about the fear of the Lord. And how, in some cases, it's appropriate for us to have a little bit of terror in the right places. In preparation, I was reading through 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1. I thought, oh, I had covered chapter 1 pretty well. I don't think there'll be anything in there, but I wanted it in context as I'm reading through, finding the next thing that I skipped over, and I came across a verse that I got stuck on. It was something that I just kind of, this is important, but it's not worth talking about. and I got stuck there, and now I think maybe it's worth talking about. So it's still fairly early. We have lots of time today, so I wanted to float a question to you. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and what was Jesus' goal? Why did he do that? What's the point from his perspective? I don't know. Do you guys have any thoughts on that? Yes.
Sin had to be dealt with.
Sin had to be dealt with. Yeah, definitely.
To glorify the Father.
Nice. When I talk to little kids and teach little kids and bounce them, I always say one thing. He loves us so much and he wants to bring us home. And so this is all of this is about that.
Bringing us home. Nice. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I was reading this morning before I came of the breakdown of Emmanuel and the actual meaning of it and how it means all sorts of things, but the whole deal is that he is everything.
Okay. Yeah.
I just think of that verse of the cross, and it says that he endured the cross for the prize that was set before him. And it's so encouraging because that's, I believe, us.
Yeah. Okay, so the prize is us. Yes?
To finish what he started, like in the Old Testament, he made all, you know, to fulfill the Old Covenant, to usher in the New Covenant, to just keep the work of God and humanity going.
Yeah. Very nice. Yeah, to finish what he started. Anything else? Okay. Those are good. I wanted to peek with you in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. It's titled The High Priestly Prayer. Those titles, by the way, are added. They're commentary. And it's not an inappropriate title for this, but I've often wondered, usually when I read scripture, I don't read the headings. I ignore them on purpose because I don't want to get the wrong impression. I often ignore chapter breaks until I get into the next chapter and I'm like, yeah, that was the end of the point being made. It's cool to accept that chapter ending where it is, but when I'm studying, I try to ignore all those things because those are added. I've often wondered about the people that had to interpret the Bible and then interpreting, say, Revelation. The stress that some of them probably felt and the conflict they had. You know, if you add a word to it, there's some serious punishment involved, and then they throw a header on it, and I'm like, oh, I think if I was interpreting it, first of all, I don't know if I'd want to be involved in interpreting Revelation at all, right? Because you're adding what you think it says rather than, yeah, and then adding chapter heads over. I'm like, you should have at least skipped that, at least for that book. I don't know. There's somebody getting to the pearly gates and going, why can't I get in? You interpreted Revelation and put chapter heads. And it says right in the book not to add anything. Do I think that's the thing? I don't know. It's just funny to think about. But the high priestly prayer. For the sake of today, we should almost ignore what they think it is. And in the running of the book, in the running of the story, this is right after this. The next chapter head at the next chapter is basically Judas betrays Jesus. So this is right before the whole drama of the New Testament. The whole Jesus is about to he's about to be disrespected, spit on, accused, tortured, and eventually killed. He's walking up to this. He knows it's coming. We know that he didn't want to do it in his fleshly body. He prayed to the Father saying, if it's possible, let this pass me by, but not my will, but your will. He came to earth for this very purpose, to do this. But in his humanness and knowing what he's coming up against and the pain and the suffering that he would go through, he didn't want to do it. And this is a prayer that he did, and we'll see here. He purposely prayed this in front of his apostles and disciples so that they would ultimately be encouraged by this prayer. But this is his big prayer before he does this. And I think we can find some purpose of why he's ultimate willing, other than obedience to the Father. What's his goal as he's approaching this? I'm about to do this. What matters? And I think we can find that in this prayer. So I'm going to read this chapter with you guys. Chapter 17 in John. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Definitely one of the goals here, to give us eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he did it. He does it. He's going to do this in this setting in order to give us eternal life, which is to know the Father. They knew about the Father, but they did not know, gnosko. They did not actually have an intimate relationship with the Father. But he's doing this so that we would have an intimate relationship with the Father and with Jesus. Talking about himself in the third person here. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And here we see an intimacy between the Father and the Son. We used to have glory together. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I love the intimacy I keep seeing in this passage between Jesus and the Father. And I have glorified, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. And he's kind of speaking metaphorically. He is still in the world, but he is about to leave. And so he's in this in-between space. And yet, they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Jesus is leaving, and he's going to leave them behind. The name which you have given me, Holy Father, keep them in your name, in the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so we've seen the intimacy already between Jesus and the Father, and here he says that he asked the Father to keep them in his name so that we would have intimacy even as we are, that they would be one even as the Father and Jesus are one. We talk about the Godhead once in a while, and we try to struggle with it. How is the Father and the Son one God? And we're like, and Scripture, we see interchangeable parts where in some cases the Father seems to be attributed with certain things. And then we see another Scripture where Jesus is attributed to that same thing. And we're like, well, they're the same God. So, and we can walk away. But there is a oneness that they have that we can't quite get our head around. And then I see scriptures like this, and I'm like, wow, we're supposed to be one the way the Father and Son are one. And probably not in every way. Don't take this too far. But there's a oneness. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. And that would be Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy, my joy made full in themselves. Jesus moving towards the cross, and he prays this. And here he says, hey, I'm saying this right now in the presence of my apostles. I'm praying and talking to the Father right now in the presence of my followers so that they will hear me, so that they will be encouraged, so that the joy that I have as I go to the cross, and we know that he didn't want to do it, but there was a joy there because he knew that he was bringing something valuable. He was doing something that was going to have lasting consequences for us, that gave him joy, and he wanted his apostles to see that there is a purpose for this so that they would have joy. I have given them your word, and the word, and the, excuse me, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This verse almost defines the concept of sanctified or holy, right? Which is to set apart, to make different. We're in the world, but we're different than the world. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God could have just taken us out with him, or them, the apostles. But that was not his purpose. He sent us into the world, or them. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the people that are hearing him, but for those also who believe in me through their word. This is one of my favorite parts of this chapter. Jesus right here prays for the church at Tacoma. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So not just one with one another, but so that we would be one with Jesus and the Father, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So that we would be one, and one with the Father, and one with Jesus, and so that the world will recognize those who are not one with us, will see and believe. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and I loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. In Genesis and creation, right after God created heaven and earth, and then he creates man, and he puts him in a garden, there's the impression that it gives that God, what did God do? He would walk with them and talk with them. Intimacy. And we lost that intimacy because of sin. But as Jesus goes to the cross, the impression that I get in his big prayer right here is he loves the unity that he has, the intimacy that he has with the Father, and he wants it back. And he wants us to have that intimacy both with one another and with him going forward. And that's his. That seems to be, I don't know, I see that as his big hope as he's about to go to the cross. You know, as a human being, it's really easy to look at the gospel of, hey, If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus is Lord. Or if you believe more in a more direct lordship sort of gospel, if you're obedient to Jesus, then you can not go to the bad place. You can go to the good place. And that's a good gospel. And it's not wrong. But I think it falls short of God's perspective, of the perspective that Jesus had, which is he doesn't just want to keep you from going to the bad place and going to the good place, but he wants, he's a relationship God. I see it in the Godhead all the time where you see, you know, things between the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, those three, they're always glorifying each other. They're always supporting each other. You'll see it over and over again if you start watching for it. There's this thing about intimacy and being there for the others that are part of you that God loves. And he wants to bring us into that same place. He wants it with us and for us. Let's peek at 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22. And when we read this, you'll probably see why I kind of jumped over it and didn't spend much time there. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And I read that and I'm like, yeah, that's cool. We should definitely do that. And I think when I taught over it, I read this and I'm like, yeah. So since you're supposed to love one another, love each other really good. And then I moved on. But this time I really got caught up in it because this verse bugged me when I first read it, when I was teaching through this part, because I'm like, yeah, okay, so we're dedicated to love one another, so like, do it. Like, but the wording was weird to me. And I read it a little bit more carefully this time because I was looking for things that I hadn't covered properly. And I'm like, okay, so what does it really say? Since you have an obedience, okay, yeah, to the truth. What's the truth? Jesus is the truth. So in obedience to truth, you've purified your souls for, that's a purpose statement, for a sincere love of the brethren. So the reason I've become obedient to the truth is so that I can have a sincere love for the brethren. That's the purpose. That's why I purified my soul. Interesting. And the impression is that I've purified my soul for this purpose, but not having done it yet. And then I have the command, therefore, fervently love one another from the heart. A few things. A sincere love of the brethren. That word brethren is technically added, appropriately so, for us English speakers. Because this love right here is not agape. It's a more important love than agape. I just say that because usually preachers will tell you agape is the God love. And there's something to that. Agape is, from my perspective at this point, more of an active love. It's when you do something for something you care about or someone you care about. Agaping is the active form. You can do it without feeling things, I think. I think that's an appropriate thing to say. Close to that anyways. You can care for someone you're mad at, right? You don't feel love for them, but you do what's right for them and what's good for them anyways. You're still doing agape. While the word here for sincere love of the brethren, this is phileo, love, brotherly love. We have that city, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Comes from this term, phileo. And it's the kind of love you feel with people you're close to. It's an intimate love, not to be confused with sexual love, as my wife reminds me on a regular basis. Those are not the same thing. right? It's not a sexual intimacy. It's a brotherly intimacy. And that doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to two women. Same kind of love. It's just that's the description. So the love here is one of intimacy. We are in obedience to the truth. We purified our souls for intimacy. The kind of intimacy we just read about. The intimacy that the Father has with the Son and that we're supposed to have with one another. And we're in the one another are supposed to have with Jesus and the Father, and I would add the Holy Spirit, even though it wasn't added in that prayer. There's an intimacy that we are a tool or a canvas for once we're purified. So we are purified for God for intimacy. Toward one another and the Godhead. And then it makes sense for him to follow that up with fervently love one another from the heart. And this is agape. Fervently agape one another from the heart. So the idea here in verse 22 is Jesus has purified you. If you're obedient to him, he's purified you to be a tool, a canvas for intimacy with one another and him. And the way you walk that out is to fervently agape, serve and care for one another from the heart. And when you sincerely from the heart, serve and care for one another, what does that create? What?
Love.
Intimacy. It creates intimacy. Because when we spend time working for something, when I do something for my wife, or I do something for a brother who's got a need, or if I spend time with you because I know you need someone to spend time with, then I'm building a connection between you and I. And so our relationship grows and we become intimate. Suddenly you can talk to me about things that you wouldn't have talked to me about before because you know that I'm there for you. And even if I serve you, I might feel like I can talk to you also about things that I wouldn't have talked to you about. Because we're building a connection. Intimacy comes through interaction. And so we're supposed to interact with agape, with a dedication to one another's needs and concerns in order to build intimacy between us. Because intimacy, I think, is what God longs for. He longs for a relationship with you, and he longs for you to have relationship with the people around you. So, verse 22, I just skipped over it, you know. You're kind of people for love, so love one another, cool, move on. But, yeah, I think maybe it was important to spend a little time there. Because, yeah, it's actually saying, like, God died for you. He cleaned you. What is it? Since you have in obedience of the truth purified your souls. You purified your souls. He purified your souls for the purpose of being an instrument of intimacy between us, the Tacoma Bible Church and the bigger church, and in relationship with Him. Intimacy with Jesus and the Father. Remember what it said in John. As the Father is in the Son, He wants to be in us. That's what verse 22 is about. Intimacy with each other and the Father. Okay, questions, thoughts on that? I know it was a simple message, but...
Thank you.
Thank you. I made it very clear. It's the only reasonable way to take it when people don't have questions or thoughts is I must have really... Go ahead.
I'll muddy it up for you.
Oh, thanks.
Verse 22 kind of expounds on verse 2 of chapter 1. Living in this world, chosen by the foreknowledge of God, to be sanctified by the work of the Spirit. That's what we're purified, verse 22. That we may live in obedience to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. So now in verse 22, he expounds on that. You purify your souls, the Spirit has. You're living in obedience, like you said, for that purpose statement, for the love of the brethren. And that's one of the themes of 1 Peter, is love. You go to 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, and he's been talking about things we should do, above all, be fervent in your love for one another. And so throughout the book, he touches upon that concept of what you've been talking about, what he's right. talking about. And that is one of the key aspects of what you do, is be fervent in our love for one another.
Yeah, absolutely.
But you did a great job clarifying, so I just wanted to go.
Thanks. Yeah, and us being intimate with one another, and us loving each other, I mean, we know and see that in Scripture over and over again, is our witness to the world. I mean, they will know you by your love for one another. And so it serves a bigger purpose, too. But I think to a real extent, even if it wasn't a witness to the rest of the world, I think it would still be maybe the main thing that God wants for us. And for himself. All right, let's pray. What?
Good job.
Oh, thanks. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the thought that you want to be one with us, with me, with us as Tacoma Bible Church, the way you are one with the Son, and whatever dynamic, and whatever dynamics that includes, Lord, is a huge, huge encouragement. And to some extent, it's even hard for us to understand the way an orphan, where maybe... parents want to adopt them, and that child does not understand the relationship that they're brought into. Father, I just ask that we would understand what you have offered us, what you are giving us. Please guide us in understanding, as our Father, what it means that you want this kind of intimate relationship with us. Encourage us in that. Father, and in our relationship with one another, both encourage us and discipline us. Lord, we should not be able to live our lives outside of this relationship with one another. And I know that that's what you want. And I myself get busy in my day-to-day, and I... I'm like, oh, today I should find a way to associate with some Christians and be close together. And then the day goes by and I'm like, ah, yeah. And I know that that does not make you happy. Father, teaching on this and looking into this is fun, but without you opening up my mind, our minds, without you opening up our hearts and softening it by your Holy Spirit and teaching us, this is just a mental exercise. Father, I know this is what the church is lacking, is intimacy with one another and with you. Would you teach us? I ask for this, not in our righteousness, but in the intimacy we have with you and forgiveness and righteousness we have with you because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Amen.